Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your voice, to lend our ear, our hearts to you, to turn and to be healed. We thank you that your word is life to us, and your spirit quickens it now, and you are our teacher, Holy Spirit. You lead us in the way everlasting. You speak to our hearts right now in ways that I can't even speak to the people's hearts. You make known your truth to us, and we thank you for the fruit that will manifest in days to come as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Zach, could you give me just a little more on this? Not too much, but a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 5, the title of my message today is The Mystery of Marriage. And how in 25 minutes or so can you sum up the mystery of marriage? Well, I'm going to do my best by the power of the Lord. And how many of you know, as I was studying this yesterday, the Lord just reminded me that God's word is the standard. Yes. Not our own personal life, our own successes or failures up to this point. Some of you have been married a lot longer than I have in this room. Terry and I will be celebrating, next year it'll be 39 years together. But some of you got almost double that in your situation. And, you know, we're no experts. But I'm not here to teach on the mystery of marriage based on my personal success, but rather on the standard. I like that story in the book of Revelation when John saw an angel measuring the new Jerusalem. You remember that story? And the Bible says he had a measuring rod made of gold. I love that. And see, gold is the standard. It's not a human standard. That's why we turn to the Bible today to teach us, what is marriage all about? Because this is the gold standard. Amen. Yeah. So I can stand up here humbly with knees knocking and, you know, trembling before you in humility and you know, my own full sight of my own weakness in my own personal life. But I can hold up the standard because this is the standard. Yes. Amen. It's not me. Now, it would be that my life lines up perfectly with this, and I'm working on that, and you are too. I know you are. But this is the standard. So we hold up the standard and say, this is what we're attaining to. Amen? And it doesn't matter what failures may have dogged you to this point in your relationship or your life or your parents or your grandparents. You may say, well, you know, my parents were divorced or my grandparents had a really lousy, you know, relationship. It doesn't matter. This is the standard. And we cling to the word. Amen. And you can start afresh. You can start today with the standard. And this is the standard. Let's read it. Even though many of you are familiar with these passages, let's read it with fresh eyes today as we begin in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I want you to note that phrase. He is the Savior of the body. Guys, I want to give you a little bit of advice. While you're out there at the workplace, while you're out in the world, don't try to be the savior of anybody else's body. You're the savior of your wife's life. Amen. And this is a little tidbit. The Bible says here that the husband is the savior of the body, meaning referring to his wife. In other words, you're called to protect, shield, support, provide for one woman. And the enemy's real good at trying to, you know, you see cliche situation where the lady drops her handkerchief, right? To see if a guy will pick it up. Hey, if you're in public and a lady drops her handkerchief, if she's not your lady, just walk on by. Because you're the savior of one woman. You got me? That's good word right there. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now listen, this verse presupposes both husband and wife are Christians. Husband and wife are believers. If you're married to an unbelieving spouse, and for example, you get up on Sunday morning, you start to get dressed for church, and they say, I don't want you to go to church today, whether it be your husband or your wife. You got a decision to make at that point. Am I going to please my spouse, or am I going to please God? And you know, there are certain situations in life where we're called to obey God over man. And that would fall into this category. So don't read this verse and say, well, you know, my husband asked me to go out and get drunk with him last night, so I had to obey him. No, you do what's in your heart before God that's right. Amen? Amen. This is not saying submit to your spouse and sin. That's right. This is saying submit to your spouse. If they are a believer, submit to them unto the Lord. If they're an unbeliever and they're asking you to do something that goes against God's law, you obey God. You're right in disobeying them in that instance. Are you with me? Yeah, let's don't get squirrely on this submission thing. Yeah. Let's keep it in proper alignment. Amen? Yeah. Amen? All right, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. and all will be well with the world. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You ever seen a guy at the gym? Guys love their bodies. Yeah, there's an old saying that says, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Guys love their stomachs, right? That's why we like our wives to cook for us. I mean, we like food. We like our bodies. This Bible, you know, the Holy Ghost knows exactly where to hit us between the eyes. So he looks at men and he says, love her like you love your body, right? He knows exactly how to nail us. And just as you love your body, guys, the Holy Spirit says, love your wife in that way. For no man, verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. Now that's the a divine mystery right there. And of his flesh and of his bones. You cannot explain that in your human logic. That you and I are connected to Jesus' body, his flesh, and his bones. But that's what that verse says right there. We're connected to Jesus. Say connected. The body of Christ, the believers of Jesus Christ here on the earth are connected to Jesus as if, not even as if, we are his body. That's what this verse says. We're that connected. Verse 31, for this cause, now he's quoting from Genesis 2:24 here, which is right from the Old Testament, the very first marriage that ever existed on earth. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wow. This is a great mystery, he says. And those words great and mystery in the Greek are megas mysterion. I love that. Greek is a fun language. Megas, from which we get the word mega, right? You heard some say, oh, it's mega. It's a great party. It's a mega party or whatever, mega, whatever they're describing. That's where they get that word great in the Greek is megas. And Paul says here, this is not just your average mystery. This is a great mystery. Marriage on earth is a great mystery. Why? Because it is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Yes. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, going back to his own body. Remember, he's reminding guys, you love yourself, guys. Love your wife the same way. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I want to go back to verse 31, where he quotes from Genesis and remind you that in the original marriage, you know, Eve was literally pulled out of Adam, the Bible says. And Adam didn't have a father and mother to cleave to his wife. He didn't have parents to leave. But they were so one, she literally came forth from him. That is the mystery that Paul's describing here in Ephesians 5. And then it said, from now on, men will leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife, which means to join themselves to them from this marriage on. Why do we do that? Why do we leave our fathers and mothers, guys? And some guys have a harder time leaving mom than the others, you know? Some apron strings are like, you know, they're like sailor's ropes, like steel cables. You know, some guys have a harder time cutting those apron strings than others, but there's a leaving that has to happen in order for you and your wife to become one. But here's the thing. Marriage here on earth, the reason that has to happen is because it happened 2,000 years ago. It's what we're celebrating this month in Christmas. A man left his father and came to earth for who? His bride, the church. You are that bride. That's why we even have marriage. You say, well, I'm in this room today. You're sitting here and you say, well, I'm not married or I'm divorced or I'm a widow. It doesn't matter. This picture is important for all of us because it teaches us how to love. Amen? And I want to say this to those of you. I mean, it's a whole different teaching. I don't really have time to get into. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, if you're unmarried, and we understand from his writings that Paul the apostle was a single man. So you ought to feel right at home. If you're not married, you're in good company. Yeah. He was an awesome guy. And he said, a person who's not married is able to do this, devote their whole life focused on Jesus. And in this day and age, the way that is expresses itself is loving the church. Yeah, our singles ought to be leading the way in loving the church, because the church is his bride. If you don't have a spouse, this is your spouse, in a sense. This is it. This is how you pour your love out for Jesus. You pour it out on his church. So we all have a call to love. But the reason that marriage even exists is because of what I just said a moment ago. A man named Jesus left his father, came to earth to love his bride. He gave his own body. He loved us more than his body to become our Savior. Can you say amen? Amen. A big amen. 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 Marriage is designed to reveal the mystery of this spiritual union between Jesus and his church. Folks, I know that sounds real spiritual. You think, well, I got married for romantic reasons, or I got married for this, or I got married for security, or I got married for money, or whatever. Don't tell your, if that was the reason you got married, don't raise your hand on that one. We get married for different reasons, but I'll tell you why marriage exists. Because of this spiritual mystery that Paul says is a great mystery. We have little, you know, we have glimpses in our own relationships of this beautiful union. No marriage is perfect. But the very fact that marriage exists on earth is simply because there was a real marriage that happened between Jesus and his church, a spiritual union. No wonder Satan attacks marriage so hard. Because marriage is a picture here on earth of that spiritual union between Jesus and the people here on earth who believe in him, his church. And you know, Satan, I brought this out last week, Satan did not attack Adam in the garden until Eve came along. You say, well, Eve, if you hadn't come along, my goodness, life would have been great. No, that's not the thing. The thing is, when God brought Eve out of Adam, oh, it enraged the devil. Because now he saw two in one. He didn't know Eve was in there till God brought her out of Adam. And then the devil said, oh my goodness, that's like the picture of the Trinity. The Trinity is what? Three in one. And Adam and Eve on earth was a picture of two in one, or one out of two, you know, however you say that. And it drove Satan crazy. That's why he went after man and woman. He said, oh my gosh, I can't have this on the earth. Marriage is a picture of the Trinity. It's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a picture of union, oneness. See, Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed for, he was about to leave earth. And as he left, one of his closing prayers was that they may be one, even as we are one. See, unity doesn't happen outside of Jesus. Out here in the world where people don't believe in Jesus, they don't have unity. They've got selfish ambition. They've got agendas. They'll try to sign you up. You know, they coagulate. They gather around common causes. But true unity only exists in Jesus. Because true unity requires the glory of God. It comes from God. Last week we put up... I want to put this up on the board real quick. The Hebrew letters for the in Genesis 2:24. Is that the verse you had just up there? Genesis 2:24. Do you have that verse? Yeah, here's Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? They shall be one. This is a mystery, a great mystery, Paul says. And we looked at the Hebrew letters that formulate the words man and woman out of that verse. When it says there, this for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. The word man in the Hebrew is ish, ish. And it's reading right to left, it looks like an X, right? And an apostrophe-looking symbol, and then what looks like a fancy W. You see that? That's the word man. Now, the word woman is isha. Say isha. Isha. Women have a little more finesse about them. Isha. And so they've got the X, they've got the W, but the letter on the left, reading right to left, is it looks like a house, doesn't it? Like a rooftop with almost a like a two walls and a roof. That is the letter in the Hebrew alphabet, hey. Say hey. Hey. H-E-H is how you spell that. It's like hey. And it's like you breathe out as you say it. Well, without getting too elaborate, that word hey is very significant. It's the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrews people don't have numbers, they have letters. So their letters correspond to numbers. So if you want to say five in the Hebrew language, you say hey. And five is also the number in the Bible of grace, right? The fifth time Noah was mentioned in the Bible says Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of God. So women have an extra graciousness about them, you would say. Amen? It's right there in their very name. Women are gracious. They are gifted by God, I would say, to be gracious. Guys, would you not agree? You know, if we're charging into a situation, we got something going on at work, and we say, I got to talk to the boss today, and we kind of relay the story to the wife, and she goes, you know, if you would say this, they know how to just throw in a little bit of just a flavoring in that conversation or that recommendation that will lead us toward graciousness and keep us out of hot water. Well, that's what God's given us in women. Now, that next slide, please. If you take the two letters out of man and woman, the letter on the right looks like the apostrophe, right? That was from the word man. That's the letter Yud in the Hebrew alphabet. Yud refers to a hand. Remember what we said about the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The hand of Yud-Heh, meaning hand of what? Grace. Vav is the word for nail or hook in the Hebrew language. Nail of grace. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is literally the name we get Yahweh from. Yahweh. Say Yahweh. And then in Bible translation, I know this is getting real deep, but years ago they added some vowels to Yahweh and made it Jehovah. That's the transliterated word from Yahweh came Jehovah in our Bibles. When you see the name Jehovah, it's really from the Hebrew letters Yud Heh Vav Heh, hand of grace, nail of grace. Who is that a picture of?
Jesus.
Well, if you look real close, both man and woman have a little bit of Jesus in them, don't they?
Amen.
From man, we get the idea of the hand, the Yud. From the woman, we get the house looking symbol. That's the grace, the hay. And God puts in man the ability to be a provider, to be a protector. Amen. To be a provider. I have and productivity. That was the third P. There's three P's in the idea of man: productivity, provision, and protection. Say productivity, protection, and provision. That's what men bring to the table in the marriage relationship. Women bring the hey, the grace. Amen? And that's the part that men lack, and women have it in extra measure, I would say. In most situations, women are just very tactful in how they approach situations. God gave us that. Now, if you take those two letters out of the word man, if you take the apostrophe-looking letter, the Yud, out of the word man, if you take the hey out of the word woman, what do you come up with? The X and the W-looking letters, right, in both names. And those two letters combined in the Hebrew language spell the word fire. Fire. You get me? There's trouble in Dodge when there's fire in the marriage. That's not a good, I'm not talking about a good passion. This is trouble. It's consuming. Amen? And the point being this, when you take God out of the relationship, things fall apart. Amen? Fire consumes. It's a picture of selfishness. You know, marriage is not a 50-50 arrangement. It's a 100-100.
That's right.
That's what a marriage covenant is all about. It's 100. You give 100. You say, well, she stopped giving, you know, such and such to me years ago, or he stopped providing this years ago. You step up to the plate. You bring your part. You bring your 100 and invite God into the marriage and see what God will do. Amen? If there's correction that needs to come, it can come. But it comes as you step into your part, which is 100%. And then you welcome God through your prayers. Amen? You welcome God into the relationship and say, God, come. Jehovah, come. Why? Because unless that hand of grace, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, unless the hand of grace is there, no marriage works.
That's right.
Right? Why? Because marriage is two flawed individuals, both selfish. So if both are selfish and they come together, guess what? Someone's going to have to give. Someone's going to take the nail in their hand in the process. The question is, will you be gracious about it? See, Jesus took the nail for you and I. The world teaches us this. The world says this. You deserve such and such. Even in our TV ads, right? They come up on the screen and they say, you deserve a... Even McDonald's went this way years ago, right? You deserve a break today. I'll tell you what we deserve. We all deserve hell. That's the truth. Why? Because we're all sinful. We all cause pain. We all are like that rusty, crude pain-inducing Roman nail that pierced our Savior's hands and feet. Each of us is like that to another. And we deserve hell. But Jesus came, and Jesus showed us how to do marriage. How do you do marriage? You be willing to take the nail. You have a hand of grace. You invite grace into the relationship. You know, it's funny because God gave marriage to man with the idea of not only is this going to create a picture on earth of Jesus and his church, but it's going to go a long ways to annihilate what? Selfishness. And if that weren't enough, God looked down and he chuckled one more time and the Godhead said, you know what? Let's go one step further. Let's give them kids. That'll do it. That'll do it. Right? So he gave us children to remind us what? It's not about you. Life's not about you. That's what we saw last week. It's not about you, George. Remember, It's a Wonderful Life? Yep. What did George Bailey have to learn? It's not about you. Life's not about you. And as you learn to give, see, as we get older, what happens is people typically get older and more selfish. Which is why we create movies like Grumpy Old Men. Why not Happy Old Men? Right? Because the natural tendency is to get selfish, more and more closed in with self-desires. And as we get older, we shut off the love flow, and that's a problem. As we get older, we should learn this love walk. We should master it more and more. And what does that love walk involve? Giving of self. That's why the kids come along. I remember around 2003, Rachel was about 13, 14 years old. I may not have the year exactly right. We had been recovering for about 7 years at that point from a financial disaster that I created. But we were climbing out of the hole. We were starting to get ahead, starting to get up on our feet. And yet sales, I was in commission sales that year, and my sales were, it was a little bit warbly. You know, we were juggling the budget somewhat. And I remember Terry looking at me that year, and, you know, there were things on Rachel's Christmas wish list like electric scooter. I'm thinking, how much does that cost, you know? And for us at that point, it was significant money. And, you know, I remember thinking, okay. And Terry says, you know what? She was more budget-minded that year, and she said, you know what, I don't know if we're going to get presents this year. I'm like, okay. And I remember thinking, oh, you know, life was just starting to get to the point where I was thinking, maybe I could buy that toy I was wanting, you know, this or that. And we hadn't been that way in a long while. It'd been a long while before we were able to buy things that we wanted. And I remember just swallowing real hard that year. And it hurt, but I knew she was right, because women have that dose of graciousness in them. They know when to give. And even though it was an ouch, a bit of an ouch, I accepted it. That's Christmas that year. Now, it wasn't disastrous, don't get me wrong. I still got something for Christmas. I don't remember what it was, but but we learned to give that year. We learned to give. Why? Because children will teach you that. Children will teach you life's not just all about you. I want to remind you of some amazing words from two great men of the Bible. Peter, who said this. He said, those who are unfruitful, lacking in godly character or love, what has happened to them? They become nearsighted. They become blind. They've forgotten that they were forgiven and cleansed of their sins. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. The writer of Hebrews, who most people presume is Paul, he made this comment. He said, make sure no one fails to perceive the grace of God or to receive the grace of God. Why? Because you can only give out what you've received. See, as believers, it's very important for us on a regular basis to drink in the goodness of God. Yeah. Some days I feel life just pulling and pulling at me, and I'll just stop and I'll go sit out on the back porch and just look at the sky and say, come on, Father, fill me. You know, I'll just take a moment to let him fill me back up. Why? Because we can only give out from the measure that we've received in. You can only have a hand of grace. You can't put your hand out there to let someone else drive a nail through it unless you've received from the one who did that for you. But when you drink of his love, oh, just a sip now and then is all it takes. And you've got all the love you need to give out to humanity, whether it be your kids, your spouse, doesn't matter. But you got to have it. You got to have it. I want to point out one more thing to you real quick, and then we're going to wrap up. You know, the story of Mary and Joseph, the Christmas story. It says that Joseph and Mary, when they came back from Egypt, they came back and they lived in a town called Nazareth, right? You remember? Because in Matthew 2, in verse 19 through 23, verse 23 in particular, it says this, "And he went to a town called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." A Nazarene. See, everything that happened in Jesus' life happened for a reason. It fulfilled Scripture, even where his parents lived. And he was called a Nazarene for this unique reason. And this is just a wonderful truth I want to bring out to you for marriage sake and relationship in general. If you're, again, if you're not married at this time, this works, you know, with everybody in your life. And here's why Jesus was called a Nazarene, because the word Nazareth has within its very root, the Hebrew word Nazareth for that town name is the idea of the word branch. Say branch. And so Jesus came and lived in a town that referred to this idea, this concept. Remember, everything in the Hebrew culture, let me say this too about Hebrews. You say, you talk a lot about Hebrews and Hebrew language and letters. And listen, folks, this book is a Hebrew Bible. It's a Jewish history that we got grafted into. When you accepted Jesus into your life, you got stuck into a tree called Judaism. So learn the book. That's why I like the Chosen series, because they're teaching you about the book. You got to read it in conjunction with watching it, but it's good learning for you about the cultures and the times and the experiences of the people that lived this book. So Jesus lived in this town called Nazareth, which means the branch, because God called him to be on earth this very living example of what it is to be a branch. What does a branch do? A branch doesn't supply. A branch channels. It's like a pipeline. We got a gentleman here in our church that works in the pipe industry. He understands about pipes. Jesus came to a town that literally meant be a pipeline. And he exuded in his 3 years earthly ministry here on earth the example of God my Father is my source, and I'm just the channel for every blessing. Sometimes in marriage we get that backwards. We do one of two things. We try to be God. We try to be the source to our spouse. That's a problem. You're not the source. You're not their source. God is their source. You are a channel to them. Or we either try to be the source. Let me make sure I say this right. Or we make them the source in idolatry. I know you're glad that the children are coming in a moment and this sermon's coming to a quick end. But I just want to say this. Beware of either fault. In fact, again, let's work this sermon out beyond the confines of just marriage. This works in every relationship. Don't make anybody here on earth, another human, your source. Yeah. That's idolatry.
That's right.
And don't you try to be the source to another human completely. That's making yourself the idol. Don't make them the idol. Don't make yourself the idol. Jesus came as an example. He said, I'm the branch. He lived. In fact, when it says in that verse, no, go back to that verse you just had, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Say prophets.
Prophets.
I happened to be reading this verse the other day, and I thought, you know, I wonder where that's written in the Old Testament, that the prophets said he would be a Nazarene. And so I looked, and you know what? It's nowhere. You won't find the word Nazareth or Nazarene in the Old Testament. And that's why it didn't say that it might be spoken, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. There was not one single prophet that said that the Messiah will come from Nazareth. There was multiple prophets, but here's what they did say. Both Zechariah, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, they said, the branch will come. Capital B. Capital B. If you're taking notes, Zechariah 3:8, Zechariah 6:12. Isaiah 11:1, Jeremiah 23:5, and Jeremiah 33:15. All those verses referred to the Messiah as coming one day, and he would be called the branch. Say, the branch.
The branch.
Jesus came, and in his earthly ministry, he was the branch here on earth. He was channeling what? His Father. He was bringing to mankind the love of God, as Lewis brought out during the offering, the love of God expressed, the grace and power of God to heal and deliver. He was the branch when he walked the earth. But here's another interesting thing. Right before he left earth in John 15:5, he said what? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He turned to his disciples and he said, now you're becoming the branch. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bring forth what? Much fruit. You and I are a branch. In your relationships, you're a branch. You're not the source. You're the branch. Amen? If you got a friend, you're here today, you're not married, but you got a friend, you got a good, strong friendship, you're not their source. They're not your source. Keep it straight. Keep it straight. In this life, we'll be nothing more than branches. Amen? A channel through which God can supply. And if you keep your mind straight in that, you can see amazing things happen, but it happens through you, not coming from you. Are you with me? It doesn't come from you. It comes through you. God does amazing things through my life when I let him, but my dependency is on him. I know my source. I'm just the channel. I'm just a branch. I don't play God, and I don't make gods. Praise the Lord. One last thought I want to leave with you, speaking of the mystery of marriage. The key to operating well as a branch in this life, branch not just for your spouse, but to your children, and beyond your four walls, to everybody in life you meet, is being dependent on God. See, an attitude of dependence keeps you in that state of being where you can be a flow channel. You can be a branch through which the power of God comes. It's keeping an attitude of dependence. That means every situation you walk into, you don't revert back to your natural thinking and say, I know what to do in this situation. Because you know what? Today it might be different. You might should stop and say, what do I do? The Bible says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Reverence him. In every situation, you and I should pray. When Terry and I were first married, we did this all the time. We prayed about everything. I mean everything. Where should we eat dinner today, Lord? You say, oh, that's kind of silly. No, but you might avoid a car wreck. You might avoid a disastrous situation if you just stop and pray. Why? Because you're so smart? No. You're just a branch. He's the source. And as you follow him, your life will look amazing. At the end of your life, they'll be able to write books about you. But you and God will both know, it wasn't me. I'm just the branch. He's the source. Amen? Praise the Lord. Pray about everything. If your husband and wife in here today, pray about things. Pray together. Pray for one another. Why? Because marriage needs to succeed. Why does marriage need to succeed on earth? So we can have a happy life? No. Because your marriage is a picture, as Paul said, a great mystery.
Yes. Amen.
Of this relationship between Jesus and the church. This is why our marriages have to work.
Amen.
Amen? You say, well, Pastor, I'm here today. I've already been through some wars, through some, you know, hard times. My marriage, maybe in the past your marriage did not work, or you're in a situation you go, I've just come through some failure. It doesn't matter. I'm preaching this today for the next generation as well. Amen? We got some young folks in here, and we're going to set an example by our lives, not because we're great, but because we're humble. We say, Lord, it ain't us. It's coming through you. But we've got to model on earth as a church. The church has got to wake up and take this position. Hey, I may not be perfect. I know every one of my shortcomings. It's pretty glaring to me. But I know the one who can fill my life with the ability to make marriage work, to make family work, to take the nail. You know, when it's Christmas time, you don't have money for presents for yourself, but you got to give to the kids. Give to the kids. Why? Because the world needs to see the hand of grace, the hand that's willing to sacrifice for others. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. In just a moment, we're going to welcome the children back into the sanctuary. They've got a couple of quick presentations. We've got a wonderful little movie that was created for you for the holiday season. It's about 5 minutes long, if you'll give me another few minutes. And then the children are going to do a quick Christmas dance. It's just like an appetizer warm-up for the holidays for next weekend. Amen. But before we do that, I just want to take a few moments here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You say, Pastor Scott, I've listened to what you've said today, and this is amazing to me that what you've talked about, this mystery of marriage, this Jesus coming to earth, leaving his father so that he could come and find his bride. But you know what? You might be outside the kingdom. You might be outside of this reality of Jesus being your groom, Jesus being your Savior, the Savior of the body, and Jesus being your Lord, the master of your life. If you want to give Jesus that mastership today, you say with a hand up raised, you just want to say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to surrender to him fully. Would you just raise your hand briefly? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray a prayer out loud together. As a congregation, we're going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to walk you through this process of making Jesus the master of your life. The Bible says when we invite him in, he'll come in, he'll wash us of our sins, and he'll take up the reins of our life. And I'm telling you, folks, he'll make something beautiful. When you live selfishly, when you live for yourself, your life becomes a mess. But when you give your life to Jesus, he'll make a beautiful trophy of it. Anybody at all, you say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Anybody here at all, just raise your hand. Or you say, I've been away from Jesus, but I want to come back to him today. This is my day to return to the Lord, to give him my life afresh. Anybody at all with a hand up raised? Okay, let's pray this prayer together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. He is Yahweh. He is the one who took the nail for me with an open hand. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Come into my heart. Wash me of all my sins. Give me a new start. I make you my Lord, my master for life. Now God is my Father, and heaven is my future home. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I know in such a short time, it's a lot to try to pour in, but I hope you take something from this today of the truth of what Paul said. It's a great mystery. And the reason we have to have marriages that show unity and self-sacrifice is because there is a Savior, a Jesus, who came and did that for us. Amen? And it costs something. But as we do it, and as we get older, we'll become masters of love. Amen? I want to see some older folks around here as the years go by and we grow old together, of people who have learned over and over again through self-sacrifice how to love, how to be a channel of God's love and a branch. Amen?